Now, every once in a while, you'll be watching a movie or a TV show, and there will be a line that will be said, and you're just going to go, you know what? I think I'm going to remember that for a little while, you know? Now, I'm not talking like, no, I am your father kind of stuff. It's like, oh, I'm always going to remember that, you know? I'm talking more along the lines of things like, you know, every man dies, but not every man really lives, okay? You know, that's from Braveheart, so it's an old movie, but I love that movie, you know? That's a good one, right? So now, there is a movie that came out in 2002, and all the way back to the original Spider-Man, I'm talking Tobey Maguire, the OG Spider-Man, all right? Not Tom Holland, who's better anyway, but Tobey Maguire's Spider-Man. And in that movie, there's an amazing little line that comes from Uncle Ben. Now, if you don't know the story of Spider-Man, number one, where have you been? Number two, it is, you know, you got this high school kid, Peter Parker, he gets bit by a radioactive spider, and it gives him all these kind of superpowers, and so it's kind of the story of how does this teenage kid learn to handle those powers and deal with those things. And so there's a scene in the movie where Peter is in a car with his Uncle Ben, and just trying to figure it all out. And Uncle Ben and Peter are having this conversation. And Uncle Ben says this to Peter, okay? This is what he says. He says, these are the years, Peter, when a man becomes the man he's going to be for the rest of his life. Just be careful who you change into. Because you're feeling this great power. And then here's the line that I heard almost 20 years ago. And it just sticks with me still. Here's what he says. You're feeling this great power. And with great power comes great responsibility. Isn't that a great line? I mean, I love that line. With great power comes great responsibility. You know, we've been in the book of Galatians for like, this is week six now. Just been walking through this letter from the Apostle Paul to these churches in Galatia, you know, because he had been there, he had preached the gospel, and these people had become Christians. You know, and they become Christians because they put their faith in Jesus, and it was like, it wasn't anything that they had done, but they understood that it was by grace that they had been saved. And so whenever Paul leaves them, he's thinking everything is going well. But then what happens is, over the course of the next couple of years, these legalists, these Judaizers, they start snaking their way into the church, and they start saying things like, you know, Paul was holding out on you. You know, he was holding out on you. You know, Jesus is great and all, but if you really want to become a Christian, then what you need to do is you got to become Jewish as well. You got to follow all of the Old Testament law. You got to do the circumcision thing. You got to do the kosher thing. You got to do the festivals, the special days, and all those things. Like, you got to do all of that. And then you'll be a real Christian. And so Paul's off and about, and he hears what's going on, how these legalists, these Judaizers have worked their way in it, and Paul, he is just appalled. Oh, come on now. Get it? Paul is appalled? Did you get it? Did you get it? No? Okay. So anyway, so he's agitated, all right? He's agitated, and he's just like, I can't believe this. And so he writes this letter to the Galatians, and throughout the whole thing, it's just like Paul's going on a rant, you know? He is agitated. He is annoyed with them, and he's like, the entire book, he's just hammering home this thing. He's like, listen, listen, listen. If you reverse the gospel, you revise the gospel. If you add to Christ, you are subtracting from Christ. And so he's like, listen, listen. And this is what chapter one, he's like, you know, what needed to be done, Jesus has already did. He already did it all. Chapter two, he's like, all are welcome at the table. Because of what Christ has done, all these petty little divisions just need to be gone. Chapter three, he says, you can't earn that which has been given. It's something you receive, not achieve. Chapter four, he's like, you have been adopted. And so now you are no longer a slave. You are a child of God. In chapter 5, he says, so it's not about your trying, but your relying on the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where this all comes from. And then today, as we move into chapter 6, he is wrapping up the letter. And he's like, listen, you have been set free. You've been set free from slavery, set free from bondage. You have been adopted into a brand new family. And whenever you are adopted into a brand new family, that does mean it comes with some responsibilities. And so if we can paraphrase Uncle Ben today, Paul's message in chapter 6 is this: with great freedom comes great responsibility. There are some things that will be expected of you because you are a part of a family. So chapter 6, it's going to break out really, really nicely. It's got a really easy outline. The first part, he's going to talk about how we are responsible to help one another, all right? We're responsible to help one another. That's verses 1 through 6. So if you got your Bible, let's just kind of follow along. This is what he says, Galatians 6, verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you are only fooling yourself. And then I love this last sentence. You are not that important. Don't you love it? Turn to your neighbor and say, okay. Anyway, so here we go. For you are not that important. Verse 4. Pay careful attention to your own work. For then you'll get the satisfaction of a job well done. And you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else. For we are each responsible for our own conduct. Those who are taught the word of God should provide for their teachers, sharing all good things with them. Let's go back to verse 1. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. See, here's the problem with legalists, all right? You ready? Not only just like the whole keeping the law thing, here's another issue with the legalists. A legalist views themselves as better than other people, and so they look down on other people, or even worse, they look for opportunities to catch other people in sin. There's a story that the Gospel of John tells in John chapter 8. It's the story of Jesus and the Pharisees. And the Pharisees catch a woman in the act of adultery. So they catch her in the act. They drag her from wherever the act was taking place. They drag her, not the guy, just her. And they drag her in front of Jesus. And they say, the law of Moses demands, you know, that we stone this woman. She was caught in the act of the adultery. What do you say? So what are the legalistic Pharisees doing? They are looking down on this woman. They are looking for a chance to catch her in sin because they feel superior. But what does Jesus do? Is he gets down, he plays in the dirt for a little bit, and then he stands back up and he says, how about this? You know, whoever is without sin, you can throw the first stone. And then they all just kind of walk away. So legalistic Pharisee, what do? They look to catch the woman in the act, to look down upon her. What does godly, gentle, humble Jesus do? He looks to restore. He looks to restore. He even tells her, go and leave your life of sin. Go sin no more. But he is looking to bring her back into the fold. You see, nothing reveals a legalist better than how they treat someone they believe is in error. That's like a telltale sign right there. However they treat someone that they think is in error. See, legalists don't look to restore, they look to condemn. Legalists rejoice when someone fails so they can boast about themselves. But Paul says, that's not how this is supposed to work. It's not how it works. Truly godly, truly humble people gently and humbly help. They don't condemn. They help get on onto the right path. He says, so instead of just looking around and looking for chances to condemn someone, how about this? How about you look around to help someone? And that's verse 2. We're going to share each other's burdens, right? Share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. And I love that because he's like, you want a law to follow? I'll give you a law to follow. Just follow the law of Christ, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He's like, if you want to go about rule keeping, just keep those. You obsess over those two things, okay? That's what you can obsess over. And so he says, just share each other's burdens. Share each other's burdens. Don't be consumed with other people's actions. He's like, because you got enough to do. That's verse 4. And we're each one of us, we're responsible for our own conduct. In other translations, it says we're responsible to carry our own load. And so that causes some people to go, well, which one is it, Paul? You know, in verse 2, you're telling us we got to share each other's burdens, right? You need to help carry one another's burdens. But in verse 5, you're saying, but you got to carry your own load. So which one is it? And the answer is, it's both. Because Paul does something really, really cool. In verse 2, the word for burden that he uses is like something that is heavy, something that you cannot carry by yourself. Like, you know, like you cannot lift a refrigerator all by yourself and stick it on the back of the truck. Some of y'all can because you're beasts, I understand that. But most normal people can't just grab one and just put it on. It's like, I need a little bit of help carrying this. But then the word that he uses in verse 5 for carry your own load, or we're responsible for our own conduct, is the word for a soldier's backpack. So it's the personal responsibility there. So we're talking about two things, okay? Listen, mutual accountability, mutual help, and personal responsibility. I know we don't use the word personal responsibility very often anymore, but it is a thing. We are personally responsible. So how does this all work? Well, think about it like this. So imagine this. So I'm not in this stage of life anymore, but let's go backwards. And whenever my kids couldn't drive themselves and those things, but let's just imagine, so like my car breaks down, okay? And so somebody calls me and says, hey, I heard your car broke down. You can borrow mine, or how about I get the kids to school or get them to practice and do those things? I will help you out with that, okay? That is sharing each other's burden. That is the thing that is too heavy to bear all on my own, and so somebody stands up and says, I'll help out with that, okay? But carry my own load means that I don't get to say to that person, oh, okay, that's great, and while you're driving my kids around, will you also raise them, okay? You know, it's like, can you teach them right from wrong, how not to lie, how to manage their finances, all these things? Can you do that? It's like, no, that's your backpack, Turner. You carry that one. I'll help you out with the car thing, because we can share that, but it's your responsibility to raise your children, okay? So there's some things that are just our own responsibility. Listen, men, it is your responsibility to be the godly husband that your wife needs. No other man can be the godly husband that she needs. Ladies, it is your responsibility to be the godly wife that your husband needs. Nobody else can do that. Moms and dads, it is your responsibility to be the godly parents and to raise your kids into, Christ followers. That's not somebody else's responsibility, okay? You tracking with me? There are some things that it's like, okay, we can help each other out, but then there's some things it's like, carry your own backpack. That's called personal responsibility. I'm going to say that's my thing to carry, and that's what Paul is talking about, mutual accountability and personal responsibility. So we are responsible to help one another. The next set of verses, 7 through 10, is we are responsible for our choices, okay? We're responsible for our own choices. Listen to him, verse 7. Do not be misled. Don't be deceived. Don't be misled here. You cannot mock. You cannot deceive. You cannot trick the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. Other translations have those good words. You will always reap what you sow. Okay? Those who live only to satisfy their own sinful nature will harvest decay and death from that sinful nature. But those who live to please the Spirit will harvest everlasting life from the Spirit. So let's not get tired of doing what is good. For at just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Therefore, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. He says, don't be misled. Don't fool yourself. You cannot trick. You can't mock. You can't deceive. You can't outwit God. Now listen, as a kid, you may have been able to outwit, mock, and trick your parents. You went to your mom and said, Mom, I don't know how I got an F on this test. It's just like this, the teacher just sprung it on us, There was like no warning, no forewarning. There's nothing there. And your mama just goes, oh, don't you worry, honey. I am going to make an appointment with that mean old teacher, and I will put her in her place. And so you walk away going, all right, that one kind of worked right there. I was able to, trick them. And Paul says, listen, you may be able to, outwit and trick your parents, but don't be fooled. You cannot outwit and trick your heavenly Father. You can't do it. There may be environments in your life where you can kind of just slough off responsibility and get by with it, but in this one area, you cannot. And see, he says, God will not, cannot be fooled. Don't be deceived. Don't try to play a spiritual game with God. You reap what you sow. You harvest what you plant. And this is what Paul is laying out. This is a law of the universe. This is not a Christian thing. This is just a law of the universe, okay? It's like you throw an apple up in the air. It doesn't stay there. It falls to the ground. That's the law of gravity. This is a law of the universe. You reap what you sow. And I love what the old preacher Charles Stanley said. He says, you not only reap what you sow, you reap later and greater than you sow. You reap what you sow. Like, a few months ago, maybe you wanted to have a pumpkin patch out at your yard. And so you went out there and you threw a bunch of pumpkin seeds. And so now out of the ground, what is coming up? pumpkin seeds, not tomatoes, right? You know, because it's like, oh, I threw a bunch of pumpkin seeds out, and so therefore pumpkins go. And that's what we understand how this all works. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's like, if you sow, if you plant to the sinful nature, if you plant to things like sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarrel, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these, he's like, don't be surprised when that's what you harvest. Because you are sowing, you are planting these types of seeds. You are going to reap what you sow. I mean, think about it. Like, if in your finances, you know, like you're sowing greed. More, 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 accumulation of more stuff, bigger, brighter, shinier, all that stuff. And you just keep doing that and doing that and doing that. You will reap a harvest at some point. And what are you going to reap? Debt, loss of relationships, because you've been so consumed with more, 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 more. You either use people or you ignore people. And he's like, don't be surprised. Because you sowed a whole bunch of greed and you're reaping the consequences of it. Think about it in terms of, you know, your relationships. If you sow a bunch of dissension, division, anger, outbursts, gossip, and those things, and then you do that continually, 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 and then you will reap what you sow. And what's it going to look like? Well, how about this? People won't want to hang around you. You're gonna lose relationships. People are going to keep you at an arm's distance. You're going to wonder, what in the world happened? What's changed here? And it's like, well, you've sown a bunch of dissension, a bunch of division, a bunch of anger, a bunch of outbursts. You're reaping what you have sown. You put it into the ground, you know? It's like you deceived your parents for months on end, and then they don't trust you, and you're like, why don't you trust me? Because you're a liar. You know, you sow a bunch of sexual immorality, and you're like, why is my marriage miserable? Well, here's an idea. You reap what you sow. That's all Paul's trying. He's like, this is a law of the universe. You know, you associated with a hot-headed person, you're going to become a hot-headed person. You know, if you scoop fire into your lap, you're going to be burnt. All these things are there. A companion of fools suffers harm. It's like if you look around your life wondering, just how in the world did I get here? Paul's question would be, well, what did you plant? What have you been sowing? Because that's what you're reaping right now. You reap what you sow. And later, you reap later than what you sow. That's why verse 9 matters so much, right? It's like, don't give up. Let us not grow weary from doing good. Keep going on. Because here's the thing. Listen to me. Listen, listen. Some of you all need to hear this. Listen, listen. You might do the right thing without seeing fruit for some time. It takes time. Because we reap later. It's later. You can do the right thing without seeing the fruit of it for days, for weeks, for months, even years. It takes time. You know, like some people are like, well, we're trying to do the right thing. I tried to get my financial house in order, or I got sober, you know, or, you know, I cut off, you know, the porn. I did all these kind of things, you know, and I've started these spiritual rhythms and these things, but I'm just not seeing the results yet. And it's like, well, how long have you been doing it? It's like about a month and a half. It's like, well, how long were you doing the other things? Well, probably about 20 years. It's going to take some time. It's going to take time. We reap later. We reap later than what we sow. Later is why people give up too quick. It's because we don't see immediate results. We want to click the button, buy now, and watch the movie right now. But it takes time. Later is why we look at those who are doing wrong and we get jealous of them because it's like, well, they're being successful. Don't worry. They'll reap what they sow as well. But your job's not to pay attention to them. You pay attention to yourself. It's later. At just the right time, he says, we will harvest. We will harvest. But it's also greater. And that's just a reminder that whatever you sow, you will reap, and it's going to be bigger than you imagine. It's not going to be fair. It's not going to be balanced. That's not how the universe works. You always reap greater than what you sow. You sow, and it comes back greater. And so Paul says, so you got a choice in this. And what is your choice? Verse 10, he says, you should do good. That's your choice in the matter. Just do what is good. Now, verse 11, he moves into, so now we are responsible to stay focused. We're not just responsible to help one another. We're not just responsible for our choices. We are responsible to stay focused. This is what he says in verse 11. Notice what large letters I use as I write these closing words in my own handwriting. It's like getting a text from your dad, isn't it? It's like, the caps lock is on, Dad. Turn it off. It's like, he's just like, hey. But then he's like, you just need to pay attention to this. Those who are trying to force you to be circumcised, they just want to look good to others. They don't want to be persecuted for teaching that the cross of Christ alone can save. And even those who advocate circumcision, they don't keep the whole law themselves. They only want you to be circumcised. Why? So they can boast about it. It's about them. It's not about you. And claim you as their disciples. But as for me, and if you're a highlighter, underliner person of your Bible, get that highlighter, underliner ready right now, because this needs to be highlighted, underlined, starred, bolded out, okay, everything right here. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. It does not matter whether we have been circumcised or not. What counts is whether we have been transformed into a new creation. May God's peace and mercy be upon all who live by this principle, for they are the new people of God. I love verse 17. From now on, don't let anyone trouble me with these things. In other words, knock it off. I'm tired of talking about this, you know? For I bear on my body the scars that I show. That show I belong to Jesus Christ. Dear brothers and sisters, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen and amen. So Paul's final thought is just, hey, stay focused. Because, listen, these legalists, they don't care about you. All they care about themselves is because they're trying to earn their salvation as well. That's the thing you got to remember about a legalist. They're trying to earn their salvation too. And so everything they're trying to push on these other people is not about the other people. It's they want to present trophies to Christ and say, look what I did, look what I did. See, now the scale has to be in my favor because I got all these people to do it as well. And Paul says, no. They just want you as a trophy, so you stay focused. Let's keep, I love it, keep the main thing, the main thing. You just stay focused on it. What's the main thing? It is the cross of Jesus Christ. You don't boast in anything else. It's not what you did. It's what he did. It's he, not me. It's about his cross, his work, not our own. That's what matters. That's what makes us a new creation. And what makes us a new, here, listen, you cannot make yourself a new creation. That's why it's called a creation, okay? You know, you cannot do this on your own. And it begins on the inside, not the outside. You're a new creation. You have been set free. You are driven by the Holy Spirit. And so we have to learn, listen to me, church, we have to learn to trust that what God did and what God says he did, that his grace is sufficient. We have to do that. And so we trust that his grace is sufficient, and then we lean into our responsibility and we do what we can do. With great freedom comes great responsibility, okay? That's the bottom line this morning. With great freedom comes great responsibility, okay? We've got this responsibility that we got to do. We're going to help other people. We're going to make wise choices. We're going to stay focused on what really matters. So let's just get real practical. How can we do this? How do we help other people? It's just asking this question. What burden is somebody else carrying that I can help them with? What can I do to help? We're still in this pandemic season. Flu season's probably around the corner, so that's good news. And so it's like, hey, sick people all around. What can we do to help out? Okay, some of y'all, it's financially. You can just help out, and you can help out financially. Maybe it's with bills, whatever it is. That's what you can do. Others of you, it's like, you know what? I can't help out financially, but I know my grandma's recipe for chicken stew, and so I'm going to make chicken stew. I'm going to do 40 gallons of it, and I'm going to get 40-gallon bags, and I'm just going to freeze them in the freezer. And then every time I hear about somebody at work, in my neighborhood, in my small group, in my Sunday school class, who's got it, I'm going to take that over to their house. I'll put my hazmat suit on, and I'll go over to their house and drop it off on their front porch, okay? Because what do we know? Chicken stew fixes everything, right? And so we're just going to help people out there. Maybe the last time, you know, that you ever made chicken stew, people got sick. So don't do that, you know? But it's like, what else can I do? And it's like, well, maybe I can get some groceries. I can go to Chick-fil-A. I can do those kind of things. That's sharing each other's burdens. What do we do? How do we help people? You know, if somebody, if you see, you know, just a couple of young parents that just look, you know, like they're at their wits' end, they're really easy to spot, by the way. It's the bloodshot eyes, haven't brushed their teeth or combed their hair in 4 days. You know, they've got socks stuck to the back of their clothes. They're just like staggering in the hallways. You know what you can do? You can say, hey, would you like it if my wife and I, or, you know, my husband and I, we came over, or you brought the kids over to our house Friday night? And you all can just go out and, you know, have a date and, you know, go to bed at like 7 o'clock and take a nap real quick, you know, kind of thing. And they're like, only Friday? Like, only Friday, okay? And so you just can offer to do that. I remember when we first moved here, we had a sweet girl in the youth group, and Amy would call us up regularly. She called my wife, she's like, our kids are like 5 and 3. And she's like, hey, can I come and babysit your kids for you so you can go on a date? That was her question. And it's like, why aren't you here now? You know, it's like, where have you been? Just come to the house right now. It's like, of course you can do that. That's a way to help bear each other's burdens. It's helping out. What are some other ways? Well, you know, if you know somebody that's lonely, you can send a note. You can make a phone call. You can send a text. Okay? You can do that. Listen, if there's somebody at work, at school, at the ball field, in your neighborhood that you know is not a Christian, they're lost. You can help them. You know, the Holy Spirit is always ready to talk about Jesus. The question is, are we? And so whenever you hear a friend say, you know what, I just really wasn't prepared for my mom to pass when she did. That is a trigger. That's a cue for you to go, oh my gosh, I'm so sorry. You know, I know that one of the things we need most in times like that is just, you know, people surrounding us. And I'm just so thankful that I have a church that surrounds me. And, you know, if you don't mind me asking, do you have a church home that's helping you out during this? And if their answer is no, it's, I'm a part of a great church. And I know they'll surround you. You know, if it's, you know, you're at the ball field and you meet somebody and you're like, yeah, we're just new to the area, just trying to get our feet on the ground. It's like, oh, well, that's a cue, right? Like, oh, you're new to the area. Well, have you had a chance to find a church to start going to yet? Oh, no, we haven't had a chance to get around to that. Oh, man, I'm a part of a great church. You want to come? You can sit with me. I go to this service. You can, you know, we can meet up. Somebody says, you know what, life's just not going very well. You know, I just found out, you know, about, you know, my husband, you know, it's the C word, or my wife, and the C word, and this, and it's just like, we're just a little overwhelmed. It's like, oh, my goodness, we need community so much, and I'm going to be praying for you. But, man, if you don't mind me asking, do you have a church family that you're a part of? Because I know a group of people that would surround you and love you and help you out in this time. And that's serving one another. That's helping out. You tracking with me? Extend the invite. You know, some of you all, you know, you served pre-COVID. And, you know, we've been back for, you know, 18 months or whatever the world it is now. And, you know, because of COVID, you just kind of laid off the game. But, you know, a way that you can help other people, well, let's get back in the game. Start serving, helping out. That's bearing burdens. That's doing that stuff. So that's how we can help others. What about our choices? It's like, so we sit there and we think, so what am I sowing, you know? Am I making the right kind of choices, the wise choices? You know, things like, am I just listening in a conversation? Or am I a fool who just wants to flap his lips so much because I've got so much important stuff to say? Am I listening better? You know, maybe it's I'm making a choice of like, I'm going to go back to my group, you know, your Sunday school class, your small group, because, you know, here's the thing. Satan's strategy is loneliness mixed with lies. And here's what I know. When you need community most, you will want it the least. Okay? And so why not make the wise choice right now and say, even right now, while I might not feel like I need it, I know I need it. And go back to your group. Okay, make the wise choices. Here's a question for some of you, for all of us to really wrestle with. It's like, what's my legacy going to be? What legacy am I leaving? What will live on after I have passed on? What is that? I mean, that's a financial question, obviously. What are you leaving to your kids, grandkids, those things? But it's also, you know, like relationships. Like, what do you want to be known for? Do you want to be known for, here's a great question, do you want to be known for having a bunch of stuff or a bunch of stories? Which one do you want? That's legacy. And the choices you're making right now are determining the legacy you will leave. So you think about that. What about, you know, your focus? We're responsible to stay focused. Well, we want to keep the main thing, right? And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're going to boast in nothing but the cross, okay? So how do we do this? Well, what kind of rhythms do we have in our lives? You know, if you don't have any spiritual rhythms, it's like, well, let's make a decision. Let's put myself in position to focus in on the cross of Jesus Christ. Because what counts is transformation. Remember, God is the one who makes a seed grow. We're the one who sows. And so what are you planting? What kind of soil are you giving God to work with? I read a stat this week that I just have to share with you. It's that 75% of men and 35% of women say they struggle with pornography. 75% of men, 35% of women. And I left off one word there because it's 75% and 35% of Christian men and women who say they struggle with pornography. What kind of soil are you cultivating? If you sow sexual immorality, lustful pleasure, lustful thoughts, you will not reap good things. I promise you right now, God will not be mocked. He won't be mocked. You reap what you sow. So maybe it's part of your focus is to memorize Psalm 101, verse 3. It says, where I resolve to myself, I will refuse to look at anything vile and vulgar. Just no, not going to do it. Because I'm responsible for my focus. What are you focusing on? With great freedom comes great responsibility. You're responsible to help others, to make wise choices, and to stay focused. So here's my challenge to you this week. Do something good, all right? About as simple as this guy knows how to make it, all right? Just go do something good this week. It may be in terms of helping somebody else. Maybe there's somebody you know. Maybe the Lord is laying on your heart right now, and you're like, I need to check in on them. Haven't seen them in a while. Haven't heard from them in a while. They may be lonely. They may be in a bad place. I don't know. I'm going to check in on them. So that's sharing a burden there. Maybe it's there are some choices, you know, that are there, and it's just like maybe today to do something good, the best thing you could do is just to repent of bad choices, you know. Because you've been sowing sexual immorality, you know, lustful thoughts, deception, dissension, all those things. And so you know that the reaping is coming. So we repent. Or maybe it is to do something good in your focus. Maybe you realize that you have zero spiritual rhythms in your life. And so today you make the commitment and say, you know what, starting today, 5 minutes a day, that's it. 5 minutes a day, I'm going to make sure I have 5 minutes set aside to read and to pray. Okay, that's it. Just 5 minutes. We're going to start off right there, and you probably are like, oh my goodness, that feels so pathetic. That is the start. And you say, I'm just going to make the choice. I'm going to start this rhythm right now. I'm going to make sure that I'm starting my day off, you know, ending my day so that I can stay focused on what matters the most. Do something good. And don't get tired from doing what is good for just the right time. You will reap the harvest of blessings if you don't give up. So, following Jesus comes at a cost. The gift of salvation is free. And through that freedom, we do find some responsibilities. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, if anyone wants to become my disciple, if anyone would come after me, they must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And denying ourselves means, you know, a denial of the ways in which we try to earn our own salvation through our works and our obedience. Because our works, listen, church, are not the means of our salvation. It's not how we earn salvation, but our works are the evidence of the salvation that has taken place in our lives. It is for freedom, Paul says, that you have been set free. And the freedom that God desires for your life is one that is lived in submission to his word. And to do that, we need one another. We need one another, and it will always be a messy process, but our hope is not for perfection in this life. Our hope is that one day, because of what Jesus has done, he has included us in his family, and one day we will see him face to face. But until then, we have a responsibility to persevere, to help one another, to make the right choices, and to maintain our focus on what truly matters, that we are saved by faith, saved by grace alone through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And so today, online, in the room, today is a great day for you to say, I want to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to run away from all of my own works, my righteousness, my failures, my regrets. I want to run to you, Jesus, and find your grace. And if you're watching online and you're ready to make that decision, we want to invite you to visit the website that's on the screen right now, and we'll be in touch with you in 24 hours. If you are in the room here in a moment, I'm going to pray, and I want to invite you to come up and to take the most difficult steps you will ever take in your life, to come up to the front of this stage and to say, you know what, Adam, I just need you to pray for me. There's something I need to repent of, or maybe for you're ready to make a decision to follow Christ, to experience the blessing of baptism, you know, be united with him, and maybe there's a decision that the Lord is working on you right now. And he is calling you to step into the freedom that he offers to you through the cross of Jesus Christ. If so, hear his voice today and follow him. So Jesus, today we pray that you would speak, communicate clearly into our hearts and souls, that we would hear your voice, surrender to your call, take up our cross, and follow you. God, some of us in the room, we are in the middle of reaping what we have sown. And for some of us, that's painful. And we've repented of it. We've asked for forgiveness. And so I know that, God, you hear those prayers. It doesn't mean that we're going to miss out on all the consequences, but would you reassure whomever this is that is wrestling with this that they are forgiven? They have been set free. There is no more guilt. They are your child. God, forgive us for whenever we try to outwit you and trick you and think that we can do things on our own. Forgive us whenever we try to earn that which you have tried to freely give us. And forgive us for whenever that puffs us up. And so, O merciful God, have mercy on us today, as we turn our hearts to your Son, Jesus. And we pray that in his name. Amen.